Good morning, church family, and thank you for being here today that we can worship together like this. And let me invite you now, let us come together, let us come hungry and knowing our need to God's word. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 7 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we know that what we do today is part of what Paul is speaking of, that we are growing. We are being built up into Christ our head, into mature manhood. We don't want to be children in the world, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Lord, we want to be mature. We want to be ready. We want to glorify you. And so I pray that you would do your work again. Help us to understand your word, even the difficult parts. Help us to know you more and help us to be equipped by the preaching of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was studying some church attendance stats, not on a global scale, but particularly related to the United States of America. Speaking of how the percentage of the population that attend church has been in a decline for a very long time. And you can take this, I think, maybe with all stats. I'm a little bit of a skeptic sometimes, but take it with a pinch of salt. But apparently in the 90s, about 70% of the population attended church, at least sporadically. Well, that percentage dropped to less than 50% for the first time in 2023. Although I think online attendance is a bit of a factor since COVID. This trend has led to some pretty creative ways of counting people over the years, of reporting where your church is at. There's a joke, it's an old joke now, but it says you count everyone who is in the room, plus everyone who is in the parking lot, plus the children twice, and if morale is low, you add a few visitors who might come next week. But seriously, churches often employ some really creative math. Or maths. I never know anymore. I had an American education. Some look to online views as a sign of their health. Others say, well, you know, people are attending church 30% less than they were decades ago. So our church is kind of 30% larger than the number of people who attend on any given Sunday. Some leaders will turn a blind eye as volunteers who are at both morning services are double counted. Some will even add the people who come back for the evening service and add the youth who were there on Friday night. Some rely on, they call it big days counting. They count only the Christers, we call them, those who come for Christmas and Easter only, as that's the reflective number of where the church is at. And all of this reveals the pressure that churches feel to fill seats, to see bums on chairs as a sign of health. And to be sure, numbers do matter. It's normal to want the church to grow numerically. The book of Acts counted people that were added to the number, added to the church. We should want to see more people saved, more people gathered, more people discipled. But here's the thing. When we make numbers an idol, we can compromise in a way that can lead to size increase, but not necessarily to Christ-centered or Christ-supplied growth. We can be so focused on measuring growth that we forget to ask, how does the church grow? How in truth does it grow? In Ephesians 4, Paul answers that question. In verses 1 to 6, we saw a few weeks ago, how important our unity is, that we are to guard the unity that we have, the gift of the Spirit, and hold fast to the one faith that is in Christ. And last week we saw in verses 7 to 10, Paul's case for how every member ought to see their role of service in the church. Every member of Christ has been given grace intended for the building up of the body. This grace has been given to us by our ascended Savior who purchased it by his death on the cross for us. We shouldn't live with the false notion that so many do today, that they as a believer have nothing to offer to the body of Christ. To do so, to live with that notion, is to fail to understand what Christ has purchased for you and the life that he intends for you that's tied to his victory. Now in verses 11 to 16, Paul explains more fully how Christ's gifting the church results in our being built up in him. The apostle tells us how the church grows. Now in understanding the how, we actually have to understand two other things. The who and the what of church growth. We must get the who and the what right in order to understand the how. So that's what we're doing this week and next week. We're focusing on each of these aspects. This week, we're going to focus on the who of church growth. And next week, we'll come back to verses 13 to 15 to consider the what. So let's dive into Paul's church growth 101, the who of church growth. Christ has given people to build his church. I want to highlight three important truths today. Number one, the church grows when leaders and members love one another. In different letters, Paul, he emphasizes different aspects of the grace that Christ gives for the building up of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, for example, he speaks of a variety of gifts, focusing on diverse ministries that the Spirit gives for his people. Here in Ephesians 4, he actually focuses on people, persons as the gifts. And he lays out the relationship between the leaders of the church and its members and how they work together for the growth of the body. So let's read again verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we saw last week in verses 7 to 10, as I said, this is in fulfillment of Psalm 68, this messianic prophecy of Christ descending into our place of slavery to break us free of that prison. He led a host of captives in his train, and from them he set leaders aside as a gift to his people. So like in the temple, the tabernacle and the temple, the Levites were set aside, belonging to Yahweh, but given back to the people to serve. So church leaders are freed captives whose lives belong to Christ and who've been given to the church for her blessing. Christ gives these gifts to the church to enable members of the body to function and to develop as they should. Now, before we dig into what this looks like, what the equipping looks like, I want to highlight, this is an important implication, two implications actually. Number one, leaders need to love the church. They need to love the flock. They need to know that they exist for the church, not the church for its leaders. Now, throughout the Bible, this theme of shepherds and sheep makes this clear, like in the book of Ezekiel, where the leaders of Israel are indicted for their use of their sheep, the abuse of the sheep. And God is presented as the shepherd who will bind up his flock. That is followed through into John 10, where Jesus takes the same analogy of shepherd for himself. He says, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In John 21, then he says to Peter, do you love me? Then what? Then feed my sheep. And then Peter says to the elders of the church, he calls them to loving, humble, servant-hearted leadership of the flock. Leaders are not to fleece the flock, but love and serve them. And then a second implication, the flip side of that is that members ought to love their leaders. It is good when the members of the church see their leaders as the gift that God has given to them, as Paul is laying out. It's good for respect to be given to those leaders, for love and deference to be the prevailing attitude in the hearts of the members of the church. I say this because culture has changed in so many ways over the last number of decades, even centuries. And one of the ways that it has changed is that it is very much in vogue to be suspicious of all authority, to be independent and to trust in yourself above all. And the result very often is that the authority that God intended for the church, in the church, is met with unhealthy suspicion and stubborn opposition. Now all church leaders are flawed, are imperfect men. None are above accountability. None are above scrutiny. And I'm not ever going to abuse God's word by quoting that Old Testament verse that some of the false prophets do when they say, touch not the Lord's anointed. But at the same time, we should be swimming against the current of our culture, the cultural error of denying the need for the gift of leaders that Christ has given and intended, denying the grace that he intends for your life. Many will claim that they submit to the lordship of Christ. I would put before you this question. Is that truly the case if there is no submission in their lives to the chosen authority of leaders in the church? If the church will grow the way that God intends, there needs to be a mutual love between leaders and members. We see this emphasis on love if you look at verses 15 and 16. So he frames it first with love, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the church grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's in love that we grow. By love, the church grows into Christ. And connected to Christ, the body builds itself up, it says, Paul says, in love. And again, I believe leaders and members are in view there in verse 16. The joints that Paul is speaking of, that hold all the parts together, and he uses the word equip again, that equips them. I think he's talking about the leaders that he's mentioned in verse 11. And that each part then that works properly is every member. Both members and leaders are vital, necessary for the whole, and both work together to build the body up in love. Hillcrest Baptist Church, we are not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination, but I am grateful to be on the eldership that I share in. I'm grateful to work with men who pray for you, and I know do love you, who hold each other accountable for servant leadership, for gentleness. And I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for a church that I've seen over the years finds practical ways to love its leaders. I'm grateful because I know how many of you are praying for the elders. And I'm grateful. Those of you who have been here for a while will know what I'm talking about. I'm grateful for the grace of God that I've seen over the last few years that has helped us forge and develop deeper trust, deeper love, deeper care between us. May we strive all the more. Elders, May we put Christ first and then pour our lives in love into the flock. As Peter says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And members, would you believe the best of your leaders and submit to them? So as Hebrews 13:17 puts it, those who watch for your souls may do so with joy, that it would be a benefit to you. May we love one another. Number two, your church grows through the ministry of the word. So in verse 11, Paul lists these five roles, these five offices, these leaders Christ has given to the church. We want to understand these roles and understand what it means for us today. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the leaders in the church. For example, Paul doesn't here mention deacons. We know that they certainly were given for the work of the ministry and for equipping as well. But what this list is, it's a focus on leaders who minister the word and how God's word equips God's people. These gifts to the church are ministers of the word who preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, teach the gospel, counsel the gospel into the lives of all. So number one, he gave the apostles. And Paul knows he's a part of this group. He had said back in 3 verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. In various letters, he speaks of his apostleship. In 2 verse 20 and in 3 verse 5, he's already spoken of a foundational role of apostles and prophets. Well, Jesus Christ, he said in 2:20, is the cornerstone of the church. Apostles and prophets aligned on him form a foundation. Together, they planted and they established churches by the message of the gospel. The gospel we saw in chapter 3 is the mystery of Christ, hidden for ages, but now, that's Paul saying in his day, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So God has this mystery that's been revealed through the apostles and prophets. As the church was birthed in that first century to guide its early formation, the Spirit gave these as a gift to the church. The apostles in particular were witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul calls himself an apostle untimely born. So he had begun he'd begun persecuting the church. He hadn't seen the risen Lord prior to his ascension. But while he was persecuting the church, Jesus himself appeared to Paul and flipped his life upside down, and Paul became one of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" So this seems to be a qualification for an apostle, being an eyewitness. And the apostles, these sent out ones, they proclaimed the truth about him, and their ministry was accompanied by signs, these confirming signs and wonders. And the new church was founded and was spread. How else were the apostles a gift to the church? Well, God spoke his word through the apostles. In Acts 2 verse 42, what does it say? They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. We today are still devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The letters and the books that we have in the New Testament are the result of the Spirit's divine leading of the apostles. And those books of the New Testament, they are as profoundly perfect and true and God-breathed as are the books of the Old Testament. The apostles, they wrote with that awareness, speaking from God. The church today has God's word through this grace gift of apostles. Well, it took decades for those writings, those works to be formed and disseminated among the churches. And so the church was given another gift, another foundational gift. And that's number two, prophets. And prophets also received revelation of the mystery. The word ministry that they had was doctrinal. It was protection. It was formation. God spoke to his people through them, revealing and confirming the truth. They were also used by the Spirit of God to give direction to these fledgling churches. Their ministry needed to be tested by Scripture and tested by the growing apostolic tradition. Paul told the Corinthians that a person who prophesies builds up the church. He speaks to people, 1 Corinthians 14, for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. On occasion, prophets would foretell, they would speak of future events. We see this, an example in the book of Acts, the man Agabus, who foretold at one point a great famine, and at another point foretold the arrest of Paul. They also seem to have an ongoing ministry in the church, bringing to light people's sin for the sake of repentance and conversion. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. There was a danger of false prophecy, even as there were false apostles in the first century. But Paul said to the church, to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 to 21, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. So prior to the church possessing the completed word of God, Christ was giving this form of ministry, apostles and prophets, even as he has been gracious to us and having given and preserved his word for us. Are these leadership roles for today? Apostles and prophets. I don't believe so. At least not in the way that Paul is thinking of in Ephesians 4. Roles given for the ministry of the word tied to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. That mystery has been revealed. And we have the completed Bible. It is sufficient for us, and we don't need new revelation in this sense. Does that mean that everything that the apostles and the prophets did has ceased as Christ's gifting for the church? I don't think so. I believe some aspects of their ministry continues. I think it continues in the other roles Christ has given, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For example, Christ still gives gifts to the church in the form of men who are church planting pastors or church planting missionaries. We support a few such people, like Paulos and Taka. He is very gifted to go into new places and to start a new church. Has Paulos seen the risen Lord or received his word by revelation? No. So we don't call him Apostle Paulos. I don't think it's wise when any person wants to take that title upon themselves. Another example, often the prophetic role is spoken of not just as foretelling, but also as forthtelling, as proclaiming truth, as understanding the times, as giving direction for the church, great strategists for the kingdom. I believe there are just certain shepherds and evangelists and teachers who are more gifted in this kind of insight. We're not at evangelists yet. Does the Spirit of God still lead the church by impressing a vision for the church, giving a sense of direction, a strong sense where people can strongly believe, you know, this is the direction God wants us to take. We believe God wants us to plant a church there, or start that ministry, or call this pastor. Yes, I believe the Spirit still guides in that way. And to be honest with you, I've wrestled with this for a very long time and wrestled with what I would even say today. But I'm being honest. This is just where I'm at, HBC. I'm unwilling to say that the Holy Spirit cannot reveal hidden things still today. That 1 Corinthians 14, secrets of the heart revealed kind of thing cannot still happen. I believe the Spirit can do that. I believe he can give an impression of what words need to be spoken in a particular time and a particular place. But I do think it is problematic when somebody wants to take the title prophet so-and-so. I don't believe the ministry of the word that the Spirit intended for apostles and prophets in that day is still the same as it is today. That supporting function of revealing the mysteries, the gospel mysteries of Christ has ceased. So we shouldn't be handing out the title. I think we should be very careful. Don't say, you know, God told me to tell you. If anyone says, hear the word from God, or thus saith the Lord, the next thing out of their mouth needs to be coming from this book. I could say today, I believe the Spirit is leading us in this particular direction. Or I believe the Spirit has this word for us. But I wouldn't say, God told me to tell you. That's where I'm at. All right. Beyond the foundational roles of apostles and prophets, Christ has given to each generation of the church some more. Number three, evangelists. The Greek word for the gospel or for the good news is evangelion. And so evangelists are those who are primarily engaged with the preaching of the gospel, the way of salvation. In the New Testament, there are only a couple other references to this role. The book of Acts, we see one of the original deacons, Philip, was called an evangelist. We saw how he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch from the back of a carriage or by carriage. Evangelists carried on the work of the apostles, and they seemed to have an itinerant ministry. And yet having said that, the other time we see the word evangelist is in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And that's in the context of the local church, in the Ephesian church, a settled church. This is why we believe that good pastoral preaching from the pulpit should also be evangelistic. It should explain the way of salvation found in no one other than Christ. Preaching should be aimed at believers, but it should also be for unbelievers. I would call our missionaries, like Paulos, like Paul, like Randy, who's here among us, I would call them evangelists. Their heart and their focus on getting into the lives of unbelievers, getting the gospel to those who have yet to repent and believe. We need, and I believe we have in this church, evangelists who are helpful in equipping others to share their faith as well. Number four, then, the shepherds. In the book of Acts, we see that the churches planted by the apostles needed leadership beyond what the apostles could give. And so in each of the churches, elders were established. In the New Testament, the terms elder, shepherd, and overseer, which is sometimes referred to as bishop today, they're used interchangeably to describe the office, one office in the local body. In fact, there's a few places where we see these terms used together in the same place. The Ephesian church is an example. In Acts 20, Paul meets with the elders of the Ephesus church before he goes to Jerusalem. And listen to what he says to these elders in Acts 20:28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So what do elders do? They have a flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the third word, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Another example is 1 Peter 5, which I mentioned earlier. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Three words, one role. At HBC, there are five elders, five men that exercise oversight of the flock, leadership through spiritual nurture and care of the congregation. A shepherd is meant to be shaped by the heart of the chief shepherd for his flock. The chief shepherd loves his sheep, is involved in their lives. He protects them from danger. He lays down his life for them, and he won't lose any one of his sheep. He says this of himself in John 10. And by his grace, what he gives to the church is under shepherds who are also called to love the sheep and to pattern their pastoral ministry after his own heart. Finally, number five, teachers. From the Greek, we're not actually sure that shepherds and teachers are two separate things. So the NASB, for example, takes the line, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I believe most likely they are overlapping, but not necessarily one and the same. All shepherds are teachers. All shepherds need to be able to teach, whether that's gifted in a congregational setting or in a counseling setting. But not all teachers in the church are called to be shepherds over the church. So some have seen shepherds then as a subsection of teachers. Teaching, what is it? It involves explaining and applying the truth of Scripture. We see a lot of this in the pastoral epistles. It means they're in an authoritative function in the church of faithfully transmitting the apostolic doctrine. Paul's words to Timothy are guiding for teachers in the church. Those of you who teach, listen to what he said. This is 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. He says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And to Titus 1 verse 9, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught." This is what teachers do. They hold firm to the truth so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, teaching is not just conveying information. It's urging believers to live under the rule, the lordship of Jesus Christ, to live submitted to his word. God has gifted some especially to be able to teach the truth of his word to his people. And I love at HBC that we are blessed in this regard, that there are various men ready to step into the pulpit. There are others who are gifted to lead in home groups. In the New Testament, we practice this because we believe it to be the truth. The teaching for mixed congregational settings is reserved for men. But that doesn't mean that women aren't also gifted Bible teachers. And we have, I love this about us as well, we have women in the church who love theology and love to see that imparted to other women in appropriate contexts. In a few weeks, we have a women's conference coming up, which will be gifted teaching women, helping other women apply the truth of God's word to their lives. And I hope that you would make use of that opportunity. So Christ gives these special ministers of the word. How then does the church grow? Verse 12, he gave them to equip the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. As God's people are equipped with the whole counsel of God, they are able to do his will and so to be built up. This means, as we spoke of last week, that God did not give some to do all the work of the ministry. He gave some to devote their lives to the flock, that all together we would do the work of the ministry. You can call me a minister, I said, if you want to, as long as you understand that is what we all are. We are all ministers in the church. This analogy has often been used to describe church life. A church is like a rugby match. 30,000 spectators in desperate need of some exercise and 30 players desperately in need of a rest. This is how many people think of church, of the congregation as spectators at the game, gathered there to watch the professional players, the pastor preach, and the worship leaders to watch people preaching and counseling and praying and leading meetings. It needs to be flipped on its head. The pastors, what are they? They, if you want to use the same analogy, are like player coaches training the team. The players are the rest of the congregation, the church, the members, playing the game, loving God and loving others. The spectators are the outside world, family and friends, co-workers that need to be impacted by the game. The members of the church receive the ministry of the word so that it might lead to change, to holy living, to maturity, and also to service. They themselves, we'll see this next week, become servants of the truth. They are part of the disciple-making machine. So we have evangelists. Paul says we do. Does that mean evangelists are the only ones who share the gospel? Absolutely not. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to know the gospel and to be able to share it with those in your life. We are all making disciples together. We all need to be prepared, Peter said, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We have hope in the living Christ. So being taught the gospel, you are being equipped to know it, to understand it, and then to share it. As with evangelists, so with shepherds. Some are called to be shepherds over the church. Does that mean that they alone function in this role of spiritual care and nurture? Absolutely not. Husbands, fathers, do you know that you are meant to be a shepherd? When you lead your home in worship, when you lead your family to worship, when you raise your children in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing it, what are you doing but being a shepherd? What are mothers doing all the time but shepherding their children? Members who are equipped by the preaching and the teaching of God's word, discipled by those who love them, are they not meant to? This is what growth is. Grow. That they themselves can give godly counsel to others. That they themselves can teach. You are called to grow and to shepherd others. Called to care for those who are in your home group and those in your that you know closely. And all of us taught by the word of God, growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. What do? We allow that word to dwell richly in us, teaching one another. This is the pattern of the church. The mature, the older should be teaching the younger. We've got to get it out of our minds that this is all the role of the leaders. We are all to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another, to counsel one another. Are you growing and self-replicating? That is church growth. All of us together make use of the grace that Christ has given so that the body is built up. As each one works properly, the church grows. This is the way that the Spirit has laid down for us. HPC, I hope this means we have a healthy understanding of the ministry of the word in this place. Shepherds, evangelists, teachers, do you have this understanding? May we be faithful to our calling. Preaching the gospel always without watering it down. Handling the word of God rightly, but also applying it to the best of our ability. We don't aim for cleverness here, we aim for clarity. For us preachers, someone has said, if people leave saying, that was deep, but they don't know what to do, they are not equipped. Equipping happens when people see how the truth lands in real life. Leaders need to be backing up that ministry of the word with modeling, living holy lives, discipling others themselves, praying with others. So may we know more and more of what's happening in the lives of our people and helping them to grow where we can. But finally, what we need to be doing, shepherds, is giving ministry away. And this is so hard, so pray for us. We need to resist the urge to do it all ourselves, to be control freaks, or to cave to unbiblical expectations that the elders need to be at the center of everything that happens in the life of the church. It's not true. Members, what is your attitude towards the ministry of the word? Let me give you a few things very quickly. Number one, be hungry. Please, what do you do with the preaching of the word? How do you sit under the word? What is your attitude of heart? Even as I preach, are you teachable? Are you correctable? Are you open to counsel with a heart that's willing to be shaped by God's word? Do you come each week expecting to receive from the word and to engage actively in the preaching? Can I say this? Would you bring your Bible? Would you bring a notebook and a pen? Learn how to take notes, things that are relevant to you, takeaways that the Spirit has for you. Number two, pursue growth intentionally. Don't just sit back waiting for growth to materialize, but seek help. Ask questions. Pursue discipleship. Number three, invite input. Ask leaders or mature brothers and sisters, where do I need to grow? And how can I serve? Cultivate a life of humility and teachability by giving people permission to speak the truth into your life. Don't live as an island. Number four, I think, practice what you're taught. Apply sermons, apply teaching, apply counsel quickly and concretely. Someone has said that the truth that is unused, it doesn't equip, it hardens. And finally, step into ministry. Don't wait to feel ready, but try things. We grow by doing. May we all have this attitude towards the equipping ministry at HBC. And number three, just in closing, the church grows as all hold fast to Christ the head. If we're talking about the who of church growth, this is the most important aspect. It isn't the gifts that Christ gives to the church, but it's the giver of those gifts. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body builds itself up in love. So growth is not primarily produced by us, but it is supplied by him. And that growth cannot ever be separated from vital union with our head. He is the source of our nourishment, and we are absolutely dependent upon him for all true spiritual life. We could grow and grow and grow in number and be completely disconnected from Christ. But connected to him, in truth, we will grow in the way that God intends for us to grow. Let me ask you, are you living in vital union with the head? Are you submitted to his rule, to his reign? Is there any direction from the head that you have been resisting? You've been resisting maybe his call to some ministry, or his call to some work. You've been saying, another time, another time, another time. Are you resisting some change to your lifestyle, to your habits, to your loves? Are you clinging to something worldly that he's telling you have got to give up? Are you clinging to sin that you know he wants you to confess and put aside? And leaders, this goes for you as well. Are you protecting your union with the head? Are you prioritizing Christ in your service, being with him and obeying him and walking with him, over achieving, over accomplishing? Not being an overachiever. I'm saying walking with Christ over the drive to achieve. Are you preaching while being nourished yourself by the word? Brothers, may we guard our time with the Lord. May we guard our souls and not let ministry success replace dependence ever, or ministry failure break down our primary identity in him. Members, benefit. Come and benefit from the ministry of the word of your leaders. Give and serve. But above all, abide in Christ. Come to him, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Pursue him, not just church activity. Because church busyness does not equate with spiritual health all the time. Love him and follow him. Repent of sin quickly. Love your Savior. Paul's going to go on to say, Christ is the head of the church in Ephesians 5, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. This is the greatest, the most central gift, that we are a gift to Christ, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Are you connected by faith to the head of the church? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the nourishment that we receive from you, your presence. We know that you are with us today as we gather, that your spirit has moved among us. We know that you tend to our lampstand, and we are grateful for that. We know that as we leave, we don't leave alone, but all who are your children will leave with your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. help us to love you more. I pray, Father, that you would enable by your Spirit those who have been convicted of something today, that they would do something about it. That they would not be hardened by the word, but that they would put it into practice. And I pray for those who are disconnected from the head. Save them. Draw them to yourself, O Lord. Add them to our number, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.